Well, we pick up again our study in the book Respectable Sins by Jerry Bridges. And we've already sung the best part of our theology. Full of kindness and compassion, slow to anger, vast in love, God is good to all creation, all His works, His goodness prove. The chapter that we've come to, actually two chapters we're going to get through this morning, and that is the chapter on anger. The respectable sin of anger. If you have a book with you, we just read on page 128. The first chapter, chapter 15, is anger. Chapter 16 is the weeds of anger. Those not beautiful flowers that grow out of anger, but those weeds that grow out of anger and display themselves in our lives. So the weeds of anger, which clearly tells us what needs to be done. We pull weeds. We water flowers. We pull weeds. Mr. Bridges sums up his chapter 15 on the end, his last paragraph on 128. He says, I believe that many Christians live in denial about their anger, our anger. They consciously experience the flare-up of negative thoughts and emotions towards someone who has displeased them, but they do not identify this as anger, especially as sinful anger. They focus on the other person's wrongdoing and justify their own action. And we could change the pronouns here. We focus on the other person's wrongdoing and justify our own reaction. We do not see our sin. Consequently, our anger is acceptable. We sense no need to deal with it. Mr. Bridges says, I pray that God will be pleased to use this chapter to help all of us, whether our anger is occasional or frequent, recognize it as the sin that it is, and take appropriate steps to deal with it. As I thought about anger, I thought about when we were early married, I think Kate was probably in the womb. Somewhere we got the notion that we needed dogs. There was friends that was discarding, because of their situation, two Siberian Huskies. If you know anything about Siberian Huskies, you find out that they don't bark. They don't. But they do something else. They howl. So we move into this little neighborhood in Overijssel, this little country community. And we were so kind as to even help one of our best friends move into the little house right next door, like, you know, spitting distance next door. And we decided to get these two dogs, and we put them in a pen, access into a little coop, and they come out of the pen. And they decided, for some reason, to decide to howl at about 3 o'clock in the morning. So if you've ever heard a duet of two howling Siberian Huskies, it is not pretty. And they're kind of outdoing each other, and then they're kind of harmonizing and kind of go. And you know, here's how I can justify myself. You know, we're working 6 days a week, 24-hour dispatch, Holland special. My brother and I take it home every other night, every other weekend. And I've got these two dogs that decide they want to howl at 3 o'clock in the morning. So you stick your head out the window and go, shut up! Be quiet up! Go back to bed. So you stick out your head out the back door and yell a little bit more vehemently so that they get the point, right? Be quiet out there! And you're trying not to let your voice pass to the neighbors. Go back to bed. 15 minutes later, I went out there, and now I'm beating on the dogs. And frankly, I got so angry, I picked the one dog up, and it was a 6-foot fence, and I just went right over the fence. And I thought to myself, after I saw it hit the ground,
you know what? I could actually have an anger problem. I didn't grow up in a home with anger. When I thought about this lesson, I thought of my dad, and I thought, you know what? I don't know if I could count on my hand the times that I saw him angry. I just didn't. And as I went through this lesson, I thought, wow, I'll start right out. I see all you men's faces. Do you know what? The easiest way to make a sin respectable? It's for a dad to do it. Right? Because dad is right. Dad is good. Dads are dad. So if dad sets the example, what does that say to the children? It says it's okay, correct? If I just would recognize this right from the get-go, and I think this is one of those peculiar things for we as men, right? Do our kids see us slam something down? Do they see us break something and then throw it down? Do they see us throw a wrench or a broken rake? Do they hear us raise our voices toward anyone or anything? Isn't that funny? We can yell at things and feel better about it. I would just say that right from the outset, we as men really, of course, women, I don't think you have the tendency that we do probably, but women can also set the stage for anger in the home. We can make it respectable to our children because what we do, we consider right. And our children consider it right. So that's something for all of us to really think about. Are we creating a setting that our children would consider anger to be not a sin, but just fine? Of course, to a certain level, and we'll all draw those lines, I think, but I throw that out as a sobering thought to we as fathers and men, even in our communities. Let's go back to the beginning of the chapter, if you have your book with you, on 122. Bridges deals with our first thoughts right away, kind of. That's how I saw him dealing with my first thoughts. Some people justify their anger as righteous anger. Don't we want to get there quickly? Right? Well, it was okay for me to do that. It was right for me to do that because they did that. They feel they have a right to be angry given a certain situation. How then can I know if my anger is righteous anger? First, righteous anger arises from an accurate perception of true evil. That is, as a violation of God's moral law. So that begs us to ask the question, the guy who pulls out in front of us, has he violated God's moral law? So is that anger righteous? And then he says, second, he clarifies it. It focuses on God and His will, not me and my will. Big difference, isn't there? Now, second, righteous anger is always, always, that's the hard part, it's always self-controlled. It never causes one to lose his temper or retaliate in some vengeful way. So he's probing us.
bottom of the page, in facing up to our anger, we need to realize that no one else causes us to be angry. I thought this was a real critical point on Mr. Bridges' part. This is something we really need to think about. No one causes us, me, to be angry. Someone else's words or actions may become the occasion of my anger, but the cause lies deep within us, within me. Usually, here he goes pointing his fingers again, pride, selfishness, or desire to control. All three of those things catch me, right? Pride. Think about this with me. Talk about this with me. How does pride play into anger? What are your thoughts? Pride, anger. How do they mesh there? Brian. Good. So we have a little incident, and immediately, right? Boom. I deserve better. He wronged me. Tom, what did you have? Oh, embarrassment. I think of this with our children. Isn't this an occasion for anger welling up inside us? Our child embarrasses us by one of their actions, and they always do it in public at the wrong time. Any other thoughts? Pride. How does pride create or mesh with anger? Let's recognize that pride fundamentally is a too high appraisal of ourselves. Right? When we appraise ourselves too high, then when someone bumps us, boom, right? They, like you said, they have no right to do that. Based on what? Based on the fact that I, obviously, am that much greater than them. By my own self-assessment, of course. No one causes me to be angry. In other words, I choose to be angry. I choose that response. I could choose something else, but I'm choosing the response of anger. We've got to recognize that if we're ever going to deal with it. Right? If we won't admit that, it's like the alcoholic has to admit that he has a problem with drink. The angry person has to admit that he has a problem with anger. That he's got something that's undealt with inside. Usually pride, selfishness, desire to control. Anyone want to touch that one? How does desire to control? Think of this in your marriage. You want to venture out on that limb? Ken? Again, I think we as men have to recognize that this could be our venue, right? We're not getting our way. That's what happened out in the dog pen. I wasn't getting my way. I wanted them to be quiet. They weren't on my wavelength. They wanted to make noise. Our wills met. And I decided that by anger, I could control them. That was really the course that would cause them to stop doing. Now, that's pretty harmless in dogs. But how about marriage? Again, think about our children. If they watch us get a little heated and kind of exert a little, maybe the voice raises a little bit, the words get a little more staccato, the words get a little stronger, what are we teaching them? We're teaching them that we can push people back. There's a particular guy that
Jeff gets to go to every Friday and Bad Axe. And you think he has learned in business that the way to push people back is to just get strong. Right? Strong language, strong aggressiveness. And he has learned that he can back people up and gain ground for himself by pushing hard. Is that the way that we are to deal with people? Pride, selfishness. We've dealt with selfishness, that's why I'm not going to touch that again. Desire to control. I agreed to do something for a friend, and then I forgot. When my failure came to light, he became quite angry with me. Why did he become so visibly upset? It was because my failure had made him look bad in front of some of his friends. This is not to excuse my forgetfulness and the real fact that I put him in an awkward situation, right? But the cause of his anger was not my failure. Got to really catch this. But his pride. Until we make that connection and erase that excuse, we'll never touch and deal with our anger. We've got to see it as our own. Our own choice in the matter. We may become angry because someone has mistreated us in some way. A person gossips about us, and when we hear about it, we get angry. Why? It's likely because our reputation or our character has been questioned. Again, the cause is our pride. We get angry because we don't get our way. We frequently see this in children, but it is just as true of we who are adults. Often in a marriage, either the husband or the wife will have the stronger personality and will want to call the shots in the home, even at the expense of the other's desires or good judgment. When that person doesn't easily get his or her way, he or she tends to become angry. Sometimes a similar situation occurs in a local church or even a parachurch ministry. A strong and often opinionated person again wants to exercise control and gets angry when others oppose him. In all of these instances, the cause of the anger is selfishness. I want it my way. Thoughts, comments, Brian? Absolutely. It's very good, Brian. Well, let me throw this one out. What is the first instance of anger in the Bible? Cain. Let's turn that. I want to see some scripture throughout here just to get us. Genesis chapter 4. And it's interesting to me. We could say the first, what Satan was playing on, the serpent was playing on with Eve, was with pride, right? You could be God. Oh, you know, did God really say? He's pulling on her, trying to make her greater. Her assessment of herself was not appropriate. She questions God, right? Satan puts the doubt in. So there's pride. And what springs from it? What's the first ugliest, grievous sin after eating the forbidden fruit? Anger. The first sin displayed to us in Scripture in such a graphic way. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought the firstlings of his flock and their fat portions, and the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain, his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became angry. Because he felt himself wronged somehow in the light of his brother, right? He compared himself and didn't see himself as high in his estimation as he had accounted himself for, that Abel was accepted and his wasn't. He became angry. And his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it." This would be a great text for any of us who struggle with anger and want to conquer it, because we see it for what it is, be a great text to memorize. This is God's assessment. Sin is crouching at the door when anger is present. What's the old phrase? When anger is in the room, reason is out the window. See, anger exposes a man to a lot of harm, a lot of danger, exposes his family to even more. Recognize that with anger, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but this is God's recommendation, this is God's command to Cain. You must master it. In other words, God never gives us a command that we can't accomplish, especially in Christ. We'll see later in Galatians, okay? He gives Cain, tainted by sin Cain, this command. God is not unjust. He will not ask something that man cannot do. You must master it, Cain. You must. Did he? Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Bottom of 23, Bridges says, clearly they are sinful, these different scenarios he laid out, but we can choose how we will respond to the sinful actions of others toward us. Okay? Let's get it. Others will sin against us. And others will just plain wrong us. Others will bump us and bruise us and offend us. But that doesn't mean we are either excused or have to become angry. Bottom of 24, he reinforces it again. He keeps going after this one. He says, "I have no doubt there are myriad other circumstances or actions of other people that tempt us to be angry, that tempt us to be angry. But they can never cause us to be angry. The cause always lies within our hearts, usually as a result of our pride and selfishness." Now, Bridges lays out three antidotes. Starts on page 125. First, we have to recognize and acknowledge our anger and the sinfulness of it. I gave a few of you on your little bookmark some text. I'd like to have us see some text. So if we fail to recognize it, then we won't acknowledge it as sin. So let's make sure we understand this. Who has Psalm 37, verse 8? Did I hand that out? I'm sorry. Beauty, I think of that text, if I'm correct. Can you give the verse before and the verse after it?
Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in
see what's on both sides? That's beautiful. Beautiful way in the Lord. See Him in it. See Him in it. 2 Corinthians 12:20. Anybody? Raise your hand if you've got it. Otherwise, maybe I missed it. Can anyone get that for me quickly? 2 Corinthians 12:20. Yes, go ahead, Vincent.
He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. That's 29, sorry.
Okay. Looking for 2 Corinthians. Not sure I have that corrected. Okay.
I fear that perhaps when I come I may find you not as I wish, and that you may find me not as you wish. That perhaps there may be a quarrel, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder.
This is Paul's concern about when he arrived at the Corinthian church, that this is what he might find. The NIS says angry tempers. These are things that we wouldn't tolerate in our children. And Paul's concern that he's going to find them in the church. 1 Timothy 2:8. Someone have that? Go ahead, Rick, please.
I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting.
I just hadn't seen that before until I got my concordance and seen that. We know the first part of that verse. Can you read that again for us, Rick? Because I think maybe it'll surprise some of us.
I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting.
Without wrath. What a contrast. He's desiring that all men would lift up holy hands in prayer. And then he has to say this, without wrath and dissension. He's speaking to the church. Is it possible for us to have this in us? The scripture says yes, yes. It's not to our glory. Galatians 5, if all of you would turn there. Galatians 5, we have that ugly list and then the beautiful list. And I'd like to look at both. Galatians 5, verse 19.
Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God.
All right. Anger, strife, outbursts of anger in the NAS, disputes, dissensions. Then look at the contrast, and look at the words in the fruits of the Spirit that would be directly counter to anger. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Directly counter to anger. Because if we went to Corinthians again and looked at what love is, right? Love, joy. Little conflict there in the man's heart. Have you ever seen a joyful, angry person? He might get some sense of joy out of it, but only because he's really got an issue with anger. Peace! Love, joy, peace, 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 completely, diabolically opposed to anger. Because anger causes strife. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. Love, joy, peace, patience. 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 Kindness. pretty hard to be kind and angry at the same time. Right? Fruit of the Spirit. Kindness. Goodness! Oh, goodness! When we read or sing together in two, right? Full of kindness and compassion, his goodness toward all men. That's what keeps his wrath back. And we are made in his image, and we glorify him when we look like him. Full of goodness. Faithfulness. Again, faithfulness, right? Faithfulness doesn't injure the very ones we love. To be faithful is to be true. It's not harming. 1 minute. Difficult, isn't it? And then self-control. Self-control. So these are the fruits of the Spirit. So again, if you have a need in this area, we all do to some extent, then specifically pray in the morning or at noon or when the person has done that to you, pray that God would cause the fruits of His Spirit to well up in your heart. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness toward this situation, so that you can show your goodness to this person rather than anger. Ephesians 4. This is an interesting text in this mix. Ephesians 4. Does anyone have that for me? Ken.
Therefore, laying aside, it's Ephesians 4, 25 and 27. Therefore, laying aside falsehoods, speak truth each one of you with his neighbor. We are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not give the devil an opportunity.
It's important that we see 27 after 26. Right? Be angry. Sin not. Don't let the sun go down your wrath. Boom. Right? Do not give the devil an opportunity. Recognize the danger zone we're in when our passion is up. It's an opportunity for the devil to make hay. Now, how about this be angry and sin not? Is this an approval? It's a pretty big question if we're going to look at this text. One of the commentators that I thought was very enlightening in this said, this is not a condoning. This is a recognition of the human heart. It's not a matter of, yes, go ahead and be angry, but don't sin. It's a matter of, when you're angry, don't sin. It's a recognition of the human heart that anger is going to come up inside us. So when we find ourselves to be angry, what are we supposed to do with it? Don't sin, and don't sit on it. Don't nurse it. Don't allow it. Don't feed it. Don't let the sun go down on it. In other words, deal with it quickly. Never, he's saying, carry yesterday's anger into today. I could put 2 cups of water here for you. One, let's say it's about quarter full, and the other is right to the brim. If I bump the one, this one, at least if I didn't bump it off, will it spill out? Probably not. But if I bump this one, it's going to spill, isn't it? It's going to spill. So, we've got to figure out what's going on inside us and be wise enough about it to realize, I'm irritated. I'm pushy. I'm feeling pressure. And I would submit to you, that's what we need to deal with before we get bumped. Because we're going to get bumped. We live in a cursed world. So if we're going down the road and we got this pushy feeling inside because this hasn't gone right and we're irritated about this and this kind of has us ground out and our relationship is a little bit tensed here and this is how we're going down the road through our day, Guess what? When someone bumps you, you're, the possibility for you to spill over is basically 100%. So we need to pour it out of the glass before we get bumped. I'm not trying to figure out, well, why did that happen? Well, it's because we hadn't dealt with it early. This is why I gave you a bookmark. I'd like to throw this into Jerry Bridges' thinking at this point. It's the first one on the top there. It's 14. Didn't write that down for you. It's 14. Proverbs 14, verse 29. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding. Got to think about that. He who is slow to wrath is of great understanding. In other words, he's thinking correctly. I hope we all love the text. We shall know the truth, and the truth will set us free. The truth will set you free from anger. If we're thinking correctly, it won't get the better of us. Or it will get the better of us very seldom. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. Now, meekness is wisdom. Get this. He rightly understands himself. He rightly. This man who's wise, who is slow to wrath, he understands himself. He ponders himself. He thinks about his weaknesses. He thinks about the things that get him. He thinks about the things that get that glass so full. He understands himself. There's the first thing. I mean, there's a whole sermon unto itself, right? Who we are as man, as fallen man in a fallen world. He rightly understands himself and his duty and interests. Remember, she takes these things into account. You know what? If I throw this wrench in front of my children, it's going to hurt my interest, my children. It's going to hurt my workmates. It's going to hurt those around me. It's going to hurt, right? He understands his interest. It's not just him that's at stake here. He understands his duty. Now, here's a big one. He understands the infirmities of human nature. He gets the fact that he's living in a cursed world. Kind of what we intimated last week a little bit. He gets it. He ponders it. I'm in a cursed world. That means there's going to be difficulty today. I need to expect it today. Something's going to break today. Something's going to go wrong today. My perfect schedule that I have planned is not going to work. At some point, it's probably going to get wrecked. It's just a matter of whether it's going to be at 9 or at 2 or at 5:30. Right? Because we live in a cursed world. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread, thorns and thistles. In other words, you're going to get pricked. It's not going to be easy. There's going to be trouble. I meditated on this, and I got to take Caitlin into the doctor in the morning, and I took Ben into the doctor at night. Yeah, it's me again. Right? You're swiping the HSA card. You're swiping the HSA card. $185 for antibiotics. Thinking, what in the world? I live in a cursed world. I live in a cursed world. The day you eat of it, you will surely die. That shouldn't upset me. I should expect it. And embrace it for what it is and glory in the fact that I have not died and that he has shown his face on me to the point where I've got children to swipe the card for. What a blessing! What are we thinking? I have to keep asking myself, right? He understands the constitution of human society. He understands that. He ponders that. He gets it. He lives in that world. Who is slow to anger and knows how to excuse the faults of others. And I love this one. As well as his own. As well as his own. Sometimes we can be our own worst enemy, can't we? Right? If you can kick yourself harder, you would. How did I do that? Well, then we have to learn from our mistakes, but we also have to understand that we're not perfect. I've watched each of my kids go through this in their schooling. I don't want to do it anymore because I can't get it right. The best part of Chariots of Fire, if you don't run, you can't win. So get the fact that you can't always win. It's okay. Excuse the faults of others as well as his own. How to adjourn his resentment. You adjourn the court, you send it out. You dismiss it, right? You dismiss your resentments and moderate them so as by no provocation to be put out of the possession of my own soul. You're all upset. And why? And what is it worth? A mild, patient man is really to be accounted an intelligent man, one that learns of Christ, who is wisdom itself. You look at the Gospels and think about all the stories of Jesus. How many times did he get angry? We can find a few, can't we? He did purge the temple. He said some stern words. But if you read the Gospels in the light of how you and I live, understand how often he could have been extremely upset, right? The disciples are still discussing this at the table all along the way, and he never just lets them have it. He always instructs them and takes the bad and makes it good. He instructs, he instructs, he instructs, but he never blows up. We should mark that down. It wasn't because he didn't have provocation. He had loads of it. So we should learn of Christ. And notice the second part, unbridled passion is folly proclaimed. He is hasty of spirit whose heart is tender to every spark of provocation. Think of how many sparks fall into our laps in a given day, right? And if we get the fact that we're tender, we're dry grass. He is all fire and tow, as we say. He thinks hereby to magnify himself and make those about him stand in awe of him, whereas really he exalts his own folly. He makes it known as that which is lifted up is visible to all. And he submits himself to as to the government of one who is exalted. When we blow up, it doesn't serve us well. We can ruin in a moment what we have worked days, months, and years to establish just by a fit of anger. So, Bridges says, we must recognize and acknowledge our anger. And he says, secondly, in the bottom of 25, we must, if we have expressed our anger outwardly, we also need to seek the forgiveness of the person we have wounded by our anger. Now, all of us just want to fix it and go on. But there is a time to go back. Right? And to say to the kids, that wasn't godly on my part. I'm sorry you had to see that. I'm trying to deal with that. God is helping me deal with that. Now that will raise your child's estimation of you in a godly way. Right? You failed. Okay? We do that. Yes? Yes? We fail. Then what do we do with it? What do we do with our failures? That's what Christ is for, correct? He didn't come for the righteous. So we go back. We make it right in our marriages, in our homes. Thirdly, he says, finally, we need to hand over to God the occasion of our anger. This is especially true when we find ourselves the object of someone else's anger or the object of unjust treatment by a boss, an overbearing husband, or anyone who treats us unjustly and unfairly. To dissolve our sinful emotions, we must believe that God is absolutely sovereign and that all the affairs of our lives and all the words and actions of other people that tempt us to anger are somehow included in His wise and good purposes to make us more like Jesus. You know the guy that pulled out in front of you yesterday was appointed by God? My furnace not working this week? You know, at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, another pressure is coming to bear. Was appointed by God for me. Oh, right? Are we willing to go there? He addresses anger toward God. This is a big topic. He says it clearly. Let me make a statement loud and clear. It is never okay to be angry at God. Anger is a moral judgment. In the case of God, it accuses Him of wrongdoing. It accuses God of sinning against us by neglecting us or in some way treating us unfairly. It also is often a response to our thinking that God owes us a better deal in life than we are getting. As a result, we put God in the dock, in the bench of our own courtroom. I think of a man who, as his mother was dying of cancer, said, after all she's done for God, this is the thanks she gets. Never mind that Jesus suffered untold agony to pay for her sins so she would not spend eternity in hell. This man thought that God also owed her a better life on this earth. So, if you have anger toward God, deal with it carefully. Talk to someone. Well, our time is up. Let's see once if we take this up again next week. Maybe you could give me feedback on that if you would like more thoughts. I haven't had a lot of chance to discuss. Sorry about that. Maybe we can do that more next week. If you would like to read Colossians 3, 1 through 15, either before the worship, that was how I was hoping to close, but let's use our time for fellowship, maybe even encouragement, as we would deal with anger. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful that You are never angry with us. That in Christ, all Your anger was put forward, all of it emptied on Him, so that in Him we will never see Your angry glance. For we know that You were pleased with Him. You spoke it clearly. You were well pleased. You were delighted with His work and with His conquering of temptation, even to the temptation of anger. So we pray that we would see ourselves in this light, and that we would rejoice this morning that our anger in this life is forgiven in Christ. Help us to understand Your world and Your ways, that we would gain a heart of wisdom, that our cups would not be so full that the slightest thing causes us to spill over. We pray that You would minister to us comfort and peace this day, and that the fruits of the Spirit would be more and more evident in us. For we come in Jesus' name. Amen.